God runs after us. He doesn't let us go. And we have a tendency to try and flee sometimes, but God has everything in control. So let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then we'll get to our study this evening. Father, we just thank you for tonight, and we praise you for how good you are, Lord. Thank you for the song that we sang tonight, Lord, about how you run after us, Lord. Thank you that you don't give up on us, Lord. Thank you that even when we're backslidden, even when we're rebellious, even when we're disobedient to you, Lord, you still keep tabs on us. You keep following us. You're our shepherd, and you're a faithful shepherd. You're good, and you're a great shepherd. And so we thank you for that. Lord, as we study Jonah chapter 2 tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us about those times where we are wayward, those times where we are going against what you want to see in our lives and things that you want us to do and the people that you want us to minister to. Lord, I pray that we would put down our pride and our prejudice, Lord, and we would learn, Lord, that we don't want to be like Jonah. But the fact of the matter is, there are times we are like Jonah. So, God, may we learn greatly tonight, and may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The late Paul Harvey told a story about a man named Gary Tyndall. Gary Tyndall was charged with robbery. And while he was standing in the California courtroom of Judge Armando Rodriguez, he asked permission if he could go to the bathroom. So an armed guard escorted him upstairs to a bathroom. And while he was inside in the bathroom and the guard was outside watching, watching guard, of course, Tyndall determined to try to make the escape. And so he climbed up a plumbing pipe up into the ceiling and found a panel into the ceiling. And he slithered south through the crawl space about some 30 feet, at which point he fell through a ceiling tile right into Judge Armando Rodriguez's courtroom. He went full circle. And that's kind of what Jonah has done. He just said, I'm not going to go where I'm supposed to go. I know that I've got this particular place that I need to be. God wants me to be. But he crawled into a place and he headed in the wrong direction. And then he ended up, and we'll see at the end of this chapter, he's going to end up right back where God wants him to be, back on track. So it's kind of an interesting story. I think it is appropriate here. Did you hear the story about the atheist who called, who asks his Christian friend, he says, come on, how could Jonah survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale? And the Christian said, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. And the atheist fired back quickly. He says, well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? He says, the Christian replied to him, well, then you ask him. Right? So how could something like this happen, right? That's a legitimate question. How could something like this really, truly take place? It's a legitimate question, and it's not a fictitious rumor. I just want you guys to understand that. It's not fictitious. We should have an absolute answer. But we don't have absolute answers for everything, do we? So it could be an extinct dinosaur. There could have been, legitimately, it could have been an extinct dinosaur. Could have been an animal with a special compartment in their digestive tract, right? Like, you know, chipmunks, they have like special containers for their food, right? They hold them there for a while, these food sacks. It could have possibly been a whale. Now, in the children's stories in Sunday school, they'll study it, and it's typically spun this way, that it would be a whale, but we don't know for sure. We just know there was a great fish. It was something very, very large. And it's not impossible for it to be a whale. The average sperm whale has a mouth 20 feet long, 15 high, and 9 feet wide. That's plenty enough. That's bigger than a lot of bedrooms. And so it could very well have been something like a sperm whale that would just have swallowed him whole, put him in his stomach. But what is interesting is that the sperm whale, the temperature in the stomach is about 104 to 108 degrees, but there would be plenty of room to breathe, plenty of oxygen. We'll get to this next week, most likely, but the gastric juices of a fish, of a whale, would probably have bleached all of Jonah's skin. It probably would have taken away all of his hair. So no eyebrows, no facial, no beard, no mustache, no hair on the top of his head, no hair on his body. So he would have come out like white and completely hairless. It would have been quite a sight. I just wanted you guys to understand this, because he's going to come in with 8 words and he's going to preach it to Nineveh with almost a desire that they wouldn't respond. And 120,000 of them are going to turn to the Lord. So it's a whale of a story, right? It's an amazing story that we're looking at. But could a man legitimately be swallowed by a whale? The first time I taught through this, I taught 1 week on the story. The first week I taught on James Bartley. James Bartley in 1891 was swallowed by a whale. And then later on, they caught the whale. They pulled him up onto the deck, and they saw it was kind of moving. They cut it open, and there was James Bartley. There have been challenges to this story. So the next week after I taught this, I came back and said, it's probably not true. I don't know. Whether it's true or whether it's not true, I don't know, but it is possible, right? Whether it's a whale or a dinosaur or a great fish, it doesn't really honestly matter to me. I just believe the word of God. And that's where we need to be settled at. I think we need to be aware that sometimes the enemy wants to distract us with things that we're focused on, that the enemy wants us focused on, rather than the things that the Lord wants us focused on. It's not what's going on inside the great fish. It's what's going on inside of Jonah that we want to see. That's what we're going to look at in the second chapter. What's going on inside of Jonah's heart? That's what we're going to look at. So we see in verses 1 through 6, we see the prayer of Jonah. That's where he begins by praying. And so if you look with me, look at the confinement here and the communion in verse 1. It says this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord and his God from the fish's belly." Jonah is very close to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." We talked about this last week. We ended our service and our study last week in Jonah 1:17, where it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." This word for prepared, it means to ordain, to appoint, to assign. This great fish was custom created, especially selected, uniquely orchestrated for this special point in time and the special task in God's sovereignty. Again, we could spend all day trying to speculate on what kind of a fish this was, but the fact of the matter is it was prepared, it was ordained, it was selected, it was assigned specifically for Jonah for this time. After the service last week, Wayne sent me a couple of emails, and he was sharing on how servants of God are contained. They're withheld. They're restrained or put into a certain holding place while God is doing a work. And I just, so many times the Lord will speak to me through Wayne. I'm like, man, this is excellent stuff. And I usually will, I don't know if I sent it to him in the emails that I sent back to him, but I'm like, this is good stuff. I'm stealing this stuff. So tonight, this is from Wayne's emails to me. But the Ark of Noah, right? A container. Like, I want you to understand this, because all throughout the scripture, you're going to see that God takes men and women of God and he puts them into special containers, into compartments, into holding spots before he does a work. The Ark of Noah, Moses in the basket before he went to the palace, the cave for Elijah before God began speaking to him, the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel when they were taken into a furnace, and they worshiped the God there, and then they were promoted in the kingdom. Daniel in the lion's den. Jeremiah being taken into the pit. David in the cave when he was running for his life. God was doing this special work in David's life. Lazarus in the tomb before he came face to face with Jesus. The prison time for Joseph in the Old Testament, Paul and Peter in the New Testament, John on the island of Patmos. All of these things, we see that God has a particular container, a holding spot for all these men. Jonah had a container. He had a holding spot. So the question is worthy of, do you and are you being contained right now? Much like Jonah, it could be when you're in rebellion. It could be when you're in right in tune with God and walking with the Lord. Either way, God can do that, and he will do that at particular times. And they are uniquely selected, creatively constructed. I mean, God knows in his sovereignty how to do all of this. For Jonah, it was a great fish. But this great fish was more than a container. This great fish was a sanctuary. I want you to understand this. What is a sanctuary? For you, is it a church auditorium, a prayer closet, a morning walks path? Maybe it's the morning walk and you take that path every day and God just speaks to you. Listen, a sanctuary is a place where one encounters God. It's a place where the encounter with God demands full attention. It's a place where for a moment, everything diminishes from sight except for you and God and what's taking place between you. Listen, it's also a place in God's presence that when you leave, you'll never be the same. That's what a sanctuary is. In this chapter, I want you to see that this belly of this fish, this great fish, is Jonah's sanctuary. In Jonah's sanctuary, Jonah recognized his utter dependence upon God. He said in verse 2, I cried out for help. He said in verse 4, I have been banished. In verse 7, he says, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. When he was exhausted with all hope, that's when God moved in. In Jonah's sanctuary, God stripped away the wayward prophet of both his pride and his prejudice. We're going to see that by the time we get to verse 8. God removed all spiritual distractions for Jonah. In Jonah's sanctuary, Jonah submitted to God without reservation. We'll see that in verse 9. In Jonah's sanctuary, there was the needed provision for intimacy to be alone with God. In Jonah's sanctuary, there was time and space that was allotted and allowed Jonah to hear his own voice of sin for his heart to be revealed. In Jonah's sanctuary, God's voice became louder, more prominent, and more clear as his own voice began to fade. Church, if you have wandered from God and you sense your need to return to the Lord, to renew your faith, to get alone with him, find the private place that you need to. Find that sanctuary to meet with God. It doesn't need to be some dramatic event like being swallowed by a great fish. It just is that selected, purposeful, deliberate place where you connect with God. That's what God wants. So we see Jonah's confinement and his communion there in verse 1. It also builds into verse 2 where we see his confrontation. Let me read verse 2. It says, and Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah's reaction to all of this, it reminds me of a story of this strong-willed child. This father had a rather strong-willed child, the son. And on the way to the store, he kept telling his son, you need to sit down and buckle the seatbelt. The little boy kept standing up and was just kind of not obeying his dad. And he said it again, listen, son, you better sit down and buckle up that seatbelt. After the first and second time, the little boy realized, if I don't obey my dad, I'm going to get in trouble. He knew disaster would come, this little boy did. And so he slipped down into his seat. He snapped the seatbelt closed and he says, Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. And it's so true. That's how we are. Like, okay, God, I'm going to obey you in action, but not in my heart, not in my intent. And that's where Jonah's at. It's almost like he's saying he's going to have to learn the hard way. God, I'm going to sit down. I'm stuck in the belly of this great fish. But in my heart, I'm standing up. I'm still rebelling. I'm still on that ship. I'm still in a different path. But God is doing a work. And look at how God now begins to change. He's confronting Jonah and he's changing things here. Look at, he says this. Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord, what? Because of my affliction. Jonah admits the reason why he's crying out to the Lord. Why is this prayer taking place? Because he's being afflicted. Affliction is oftentimes the instrument that draws out prayer from our lives, from our hearts. And that's where Jonah's at. He's realizing, hey, something's going on here. I'm getting afflicted. I don't like it. I better cry out to the Lord. Don't forget, last week we studied he's on this ship to Tarshish. Everybody else is praying, but Jonah refused. Jonah said, I would rather die in rebellion than pray to my God and ask for safety for this whole ship and my own life. So what we're seeing is this radical, and I want you to understand this, there's a radical, he's still struggling. You know, that's one thing we have to appreciate about the scriptures is that God doesn't, he doesn't pull these things back. He exposes this because we need to have people that we can relate to. He is now turning to the Lord. Where he once refused to speak to God, he's now crying out to him. And how does God respond? Faithfully. Listen, church, how does God respond? Faithfully. When you and I backslide, when you and I are in sin, even if it's a little sin or a big sin, when we turn to the Lord and say, God, I'm crying out to you, he always, 100% of the time, and you'll find this without fail all throughout the Word of God, whenever we cry out, God always hears us. If we have an insincere prayer, we're not crying out to the Lord. We're just giving him lip service. But when you cry out to God, he faithfully hears. And that's why the verse 2 goes on and says, and the Lord answered me. God answered Jonah. And then Jonah says, so he's crying out. He says, out of the belly of Sheol or hell, I cried out and you heard my voice. Jonah recognizes that this place, this belly of this fish, it's like hell. I want you to understand this. From Jonah's perspective, he's going to die here. This is the way that he is going to die, and he's crying out to God. God is afflicting him, and he's getting his attention. In the belly of Sheol, listen, we saw Jesus tell the story of the man who wanted to just have Lazarus dip his finger in the river and drop one drop of water into it. It was so bad in hell that he just wanted a drop of water. And so when you go to Sheol, when you go to hell, there is no turning back. There's no returning. You go there and you're gone there forever and ever and ever. And this is where Jonah's crying out from. And he says, listen, Lord, I know you heard me. And there's hope. I think this is the end. And there's hope. We see him now transition into verses 3-6 where confession is taking place. When you come to that place that you know that God has your attention and you know that you have to return, what might you say to him? There's three things that Jonah says here. Verse 3, he recognizes God is at work. Verse 3 says this, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Jonah realizes something. God's at work. He's at work below sea level, right? Jonah recognizes it. Notice the words that Jonah uses, you and your. Jonah makes a connection, excuse me, he makes a connection between his disobedience and God's correction. He's holding God blameless and himself guilty. He says, you cast me into the deep. All your billows and all your waves have passed over me. This confession that Jonah is making is recognizing, God, I know that you're at work. You know, that's what happens. We do something wrong and then we sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit and things start orchestrating. Yeah, even non-believers sense this. They do something wrong, they start to get rattled and they're like, I know God is, you know, causing this to happen. Those are those prime opportunities for us to step in and provide the answer for those folks. And when we sense that, we need to understand we have to do the same thing that Jonah does in verse 4, and that is you repent. You turn your eyes back to the Lord, and that's what we see in verse 4. It says, Jonah says, and he says, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah holds God blameless, himself guilty. Jonah doesn't place responsibility, doesn't just replace responsibility on himself, but he singles out that he's the one who has backslidden. This is on me. This is a really good description and definition of backsliding, by the way. When we take our eyes off the Lord, are you guys with me? When we take our eyes off the Lord, that's backsliding. We're turning away from the Lord. However, we also get a good definition of repentance here where it says that he turns his eyes back to the Lord. I find it interesting that from Jonah's sanctuary in the fish's belly, Jonah turns toward God's holy temple. So Jonah's sitting there and he's thinking, and it's he's just turning. He's turning his eyes. And we know that this is a spiritual move. We know that this is a heart move. It's not physical. I don't think he knew geographically like a compass. Here's back here to the west is where God's temple is. But he recognized, God, it's your holy temple. It's where you reside. That's where I'm turning towards. The third thing we see that Jonah teaches us about confession in verses 5 and 6 will show us this, is that we need to realize the compassion of God. Verse 5 says this, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." These verses describe first that Jonah was at the point of death. He's at the bottom of the sea. He's losing consciousness is what he's saying here. It's when, listen, it's when Jonah reached the bottom that he looked up. Isn't this the case with so many people? Really, isn't it the case with all of us that we have to sometimes hit rock bottom before we look up and look to the Lord? And the thing that does this, the thing that drives this, is that it is the compassion of God. It's the goodness of God. The book of Romans says, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, it is the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. That's the thing that's going to drive people. Listen, you can stand on a street corner, and not that there's anything wrong with that, because I think God can absolutely use that. But you could wave and shake your fist and point your finger at people and tell people they're going to hell. Or you can tell them about the mercy, about the compassion, about the goodness of God, about the plan that God has for them, about the sacrifice that Jesus made up on the cross. It changes the presentation of the gospel. The reality is, you're going to go to hell. But it is the goodness of God that we need to share. And Jonah's there. He's realizing, God, this is so good. I'm about ready to die. I believe that as he's going down, I think he's ready. He's losing consciousness. And I think that's right when that whale scooped him up. He says, I'm going to the moorings of the mountain. Weeds are wrapping around my head. I mean, he's at the bottom of the sea. He had held on for quite a while. Listen to Jonah's confession here. He says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord. Lord, you have compassion on me, and you saved me from death. Don't miss this either. Before we go to the next group of verses, don't miss this, church. Jonah offers his thanks in faith. He's not experienced deliverance, but by faith, he's acknowledging this. In faith, he's saying, God, I know that you're the one. Because of your compassion, you brought me up from the pit. He believes God left him alive for a purpose. You're not done with me. Can I interject this? I'll probably interject it again at some point. But listen, you and I both backslide. You and I both make decisions that aren't right. You and I both have pride in our hearts. You and I allow us to have pride and a prejudice to be able to sometimes direct our decisions, sometimes to rebel against God, sometimes not to carry out the calling that he's given to us. But I want you to understand, God doesn't give up on us. Again, the book of Romans says that the gifts of God, the calling of God, they're irrevocable. God doesn't say, you know what? You cross the line, I'm taking this gift away. You know what? No more calling for you. I know we can do considerable damage to the calling and the gifts that God has given to us. However, I want you to understand, we serve a God who is gracious. We serve a God who believes in the second, third, the hundredth chances. He has to with us, because we are so messed up. And Jonah realizes that. God, you have a purpose for my life. Thank you for your compassion. We go from verses 1 through 6 in the prayer of Jonah to verses 7 through 9, the promise of Jonah. This is that next step that takes place when you're repenting. This is that next step that takes place when you're getting back on track. You follow with a promise. In verse 7, we see that there's a return to prayer. Verse 7 says this, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Jonah's prayer had been because he was in trouble and he was running from God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." He recognized God is going to hear me when I'm repenting, when I am not holding iniquity in my heart. And in Jonah's crying out in prayer, he is returning to the Lord. Listen, I'll just say this quickly. I know some of these applications seem so elementary, but it needs to be said. But we need to make sure that we're not regarding iniquity in our heart. And if we are, we need to repent, return to the Lord, get back on track. And it's that simple. It really is that simple. Verse 8 talks about the return to confession. Verse 8 says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." This is an acknowledgement that's taking place here. Jonah is acknowledging, he's admitting that he has made an idol of his pride and his prejudice. Jonah's service to God was conditional. He said, "I'm only going to serve God where I want to. I'm only going to do what I want to do and not what God wants to do." He put himself on the throne. This is a bad thing. I say this because we're just like Jonah. Somebody wrongs us and we feel justified. I'm not going to go minister to them. I'm not going to encourage them. I'm certainly not going to forgive them. So like Jonah, we have to be careful that we don't choose our service to be done in this manner, that we will only serve God where and when and how we want to. We don't call the shots. He does. Jonah acknowledges those who sin, what he's saying here in this verse, those who sin do it at their own risk and they forsake the mercy that the Lord offers them. That's the thing, is it? When you and I, when we choose to do things that are rebellious, we actually put that idol, that idol before God to do our own will. And then what happens is we forsake the mercy of God coming to our lives. I've shared with you guys plenty of times before, you guys have heard the stories, but I was so rambunctious when I was a little boy. I did so many things that were bad. And God has been just so merciful to me. Like I'm one who understands what it means to do something wrong, and I still understand it. And I remember being at Calvary Chapel Downey, and Pastor Jeff Johnson was leading all of these pastors on a Thursday morning Bible study, and he says, "Guys, listen," talking to these pastors, these guys who are starting churches, guys who have been in the ministry for years and years and years, youth pastors, assistant pastors, senior pastors. He's got all these guys, about 100 guys, and I remember him saying very, very clearly, because and I know it sounds silly, it almost took the breath right out of me. He said, "You guys, listen, we're pastors. Of all people, we should know not to do the things that we do. But you and I both know that we choose to do our own will rather than God's will. You and I choose to sin when we know that we shouldn't be sinning." And he said, "God is the most merciful to the pastors." And I just, took the breath right out of me. And I thought, man, that is so true. There's something that has to take place in a Christian's life. In order for you to give something, you have to possess it. Jonah is being taught mercy at a new capacity at this level. He knew God's mercy, but he's learning at a deeper level. You and I can only minister to the degree that we've received ministry, the Bible tells us. So when I say to you with an emotional heart, God pulling on the heartstrings that I have, and he's reminding me, "Robert, I've been so merciful to you." It's one of those reminders where you have to understand whatever Nineveh you have, that you refuse to go to, you have to be reminded of God's mercy. You and I need that reminder. You don't want God to teach you the losing of his mercy so that you can gain it, so that you can give it. It's a troublesome, it's a difficult path. it will have its toll. We're going to probably study this next chapter about what Jonah looked like. And I kind of alluded to it. I told you pretty much how he's, it's going to take its toll on us. That is what is taking place in Jonah's life, is he's understanding the mercy of God in a new level. It's got a cost to it, but he's understanding God's teaching. God is faithful. You have to understand, like, reading between the lines here, God is faithful to Jonah, and he's teaching him how to do ministry. Jonah, you need to understand my mercy more, because I'm sending you to a group of people that you don't want my mercy for. He's already said that in the first chapter. God, I don't want them to have your mercy. I know how merciful you are. God says, no, you need to understand my mercy even more. Let me take you to the point of death, Jonah. Let me put you in the belly of a great fish. Let me keep you there for 3 days and three nights with no light, with no interaction, and you can hear my voice clearly. And see if something doesn't change, Jonah. And Jonah says, ah, those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. That is an experiential acknowledgement. I'm learning my lesson, and I'm acknowledging it. Verse 9 goes on to say that he's returning to praise. It says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Whenever there's those lessons that we're learning, whenever we're growing in grace and mercy in our relationship with the Lord, that's the byproduct, you know? That's the byproduct of learning this. And it's confession. It's saying, God, I'm going to give you the thanksgiving from my lips and from my heart. I'm going to worship you. When we confess our sins to God, when our relationship is restored, we're free. We have the freedom and the liberty to lift our hands and our voices and to praise the Lord. That's what's happening in Jonah's life. And praise always evolves into duty. And the next point, the fourth point, is he returns to commitment. It says, I will pay what I have vowed. Church, this is rededication. You know, he's been in there for 3 days and three nights. I think he's wrestling with God during this whole time. And I think this is at the tail end of it. And God is saying, I'm going to break you. Just like I did Jacob. I'm going to break your hip. I'm going to make it so that you understand exactly who I am and what my plan is for you. And he says, I am going to repay what I have vowed to you. We don't know what Jonah's vow was, but we do know that Jonah is now committing himself to obeying God and going to Nineveh to preach. Listen, repentance without obedience results in failure. True repentance requires change. There was a man, story about a man who constantly was rededicating his life. I don't know if you've ever been in those churches where the same person keeps rededicating. I remember being in the youth ministry and seeing this one kid every week he was rededicating his life. Finally, I sat down with him and said, what's going on, right? Well, there's a story about this guy who he kept rededicating his life and kept rededicating his life on a regular basis. And the same prayer, he kept saying the same prayer. He says, Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life. Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life. Week in and week out. Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life. And then finally, at some point, the pastor, upon hearing this prayer being spoken again, Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life. He prayed alongside him and said, and Lord, kill the spiders. And it's appropriate, right? Just take care of the problem and move forward. Jonah needed that deep change. And it was good that Jonah spent those 3 days and three nights. I think that when he came out, he probably thought, after the 3 days and three nights in this great fish, he probably thought he was sophisticated. But you wrestle that one out. So verse 9 goes on, and we see that our recommitting ourselves to the Lord brings an awareness of our faith. And that's where verse 9 ends, and it says that the salvation is of the Lord. Jonah declares that his faith and his trust is in the Lord as his deliverer. And then the end result, verse 10. This is the third point, is the preservation of Jonah. The preservation of Jonah, verse 10. It says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Again, we witness God's sovereignty at work. The Lord speaks to the fish, and the fish obeys him. What did God say to the fish? All I can say is that he said, puke him up on land. That's all I know. We don't know the exact, you know, terminology. We know whales have all kinds of special, like, right? All kinds of special term. However it needed to be communicated, God communicated him. And this great fish pukes Jonah up on dry land 600 miles from Nineveh. I think God did that so he had some time to think about this before he goes down. There's these Eastern shepherds where they would be bringing their flock, their sheep, back into their fold each night. And they would stand at the door and they would count each one. They knew exactly. I mean, there's a lot of things that our shepherd doing the same thing. And as each sheep would come in, the shepherd would put his hand on him, on each animal. He'd make it a habit of it each time, that put his hand on the sheep, and the sheep would look up and then go into the sheepfold. If the shepherd were to grow careless and neglect the habitual touch upon his sheep, soon the sheep's heads would turn and not hear his voice and not listen to his voice. And it could be very detrimental, very serious for the sheep to be ignoring the warning from their shepherd. You see, if we're experiencing the shepherd's touch daily in our lives, then we're going to recognize his voice. And when he warns us of impending danger, we will know when he is saying, "Listen, Robert, you need to go this way." I think our Lord awaits the moments to touch us every single day with his presence. I think Jonah looked hideous when he was puked up on dry land. I almost feel like we should do a picture of him next week and show you guys. I mean, if you can, I'm picturing like completely bleached skin, no hair on his body, and he's walking into town. It's quite a sight. Jonah got a new lease on life, and he got a second crack at ministry. And he goes full circle, but the Lord doesn't give up on him. And I know that we need to hear that over and over. So let me ask you, where and what and who is your Nineveh? Who are the Ninevites for you? Who is it and what is it that you would say? What's the one thing that you said, "I just won't do"? What's the one place that you'd say, "I just won't go"? What's the one mission you say, "I just won't accept it"? And what's the one person you say, "I just can't love them"? Those are the questions we need to ask. What we need to be doing is taking these things that we're learning tonight and applying them to our lives so we don't fall into the Jonah trap. Is your prejudice and your pride more important than God's will? Well, tonight, if you're running from God and his calling, you have to know God's fishing for you, right? Maybe you need to do some soul searching, right? He wants to intercept you. He wants to get back into your life. He wants you to turn towards him. He wants to deal with these prejudices. He wants to make sure that you're in the center of his will, because you know that's where the blessings are at. That's what God wants. He's a very loving father. And so if that's you, just pray. Ask the Lord to get you back on track. Just follow the example that we have with Jonah and turn back to the Lord and confess and praise him and worship him and recommit yourself and redo the vows to the Lord, that you're going to commit to your duty to him, and God will take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for these 10 verses and Lord, how they're packed with information for us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to process them. Lord, help us to get the right takeaways, Lord, from these verses that we've studied. God, I pray that you would remind us, Lord, if there's anybody or anywhere or anything that we are not willing to do, God, I pray that you'd break that out of us. Lord, you're faithful to us. God, I pray that you would take away the heart of sin that we have and you would replace it with your heart. God, I pray that we would be absorbed and focused and deliberate in carrying out your plans and your purposes. God, I pray that you'd teach us your mercy. God, I pray that you'd pour out your grace upon our lives. God, may we understand your goodness in a greater capacity, Lord, that we might share it with the world. Lord, what a great honor it is, Lord, to share with this world your goodness. You're so good to us, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. Once again, Lord, we just want to commit to you right now, fresh and new to you. Lord, just continue to guide us and be our shepherd. And I pray, God, that you open up doors of ministry for us to connect with the Ninevites, Lord, that you've placed in our lives. So, God, may we not turn away but follow you and see you do great things. So we love you and we praise you and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.